once again welcome you to your learning station, Radio Islam on Medium Wave 1548. It is the Q&A program, Questions and Answers, with Mufti Abdul Hussein Ilyas. And inshallah, Mufti Sahib will be taking us through the program tonight. The number to dial, if you have anything on your mind, anything that you would like to ask Mufti Sahib, anything on air, you can call 011-854-1548, and inshallah Mufti Ilyas will answer your questions. If you have any written queries, you may fax it to us on 011-854-7024, inshallah. And you know the email is info@radioislam.co.za. So let's welcome Mufti Saab to the program. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And how are you this evening, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, listeners, later on in the program, you know, it's the eve of our third general election. Tomorrow we go to the polls again for voting. So towards the end of the program, Mufti Saab will also give us some advices pertaining to voting, inshallah. But we carry on with the questions that you have sent us during the week and so on, the questions that we had left off from the last program, and we continue with these questions as well, inshallah. And let's begin. Don't forget, the number that you need to dial is 011-854-1548. The first question we have, Mufti Saab, it's from last week, carrying on, it's about cell phones and musical tones in the masjid. Your comments on that, and what are the requirements, or if a person's cell phone rings in the salah, what must he do?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We have spoken about cell phones, etc., and now concerning the musical tones. First of all, as a Muslim, any Muslim, he should not have any musical tone as his or her ringtone. That is absolutely abating haram, encouraging haram, doing haram. Prohibition of music is clear in the Shariat of Islam. So let alone the cell phone, but listening to music is prohibited in Islam. Now, the user of cell phone should, as a rule, not have any musical tone. Worse is that a person going for salat, and whilst in the congregation, whilst the jamaat is on, and the bell rings, having a musical tone. This is absolutely wrong, erroneous, and it disturbs the musallis, the imam. In fact, it is absolutely haram that that activity takes place. However, nowadays many masajids and jamaat khanas, etc., they have purchased a electronic equipment which is turned on during salat times, and this allows a beam to be sent out from that electronic equipment, so that the cell phones automatically, even if they are on, no one can reach them. So the jamaat khanas and masajids should try to collect money and invest in that electronic equipment, because it is annoying to have a cell phone ringing whilst the salat is in process. However, if a person forgets unintentionally, and whilst he is in salat and the cell rings, then with one swift movement you should put it off. But if that movement is amal kaseer, meaning a major action, then in a major action we will define when the onlooker looks at a person doing such an action, and the onlooker feels and assesses that that person cannot be in salat, will classify that as a major action, an amal kaseer, and that amal kaseer will break the salah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. 011-854-1548 is the number to dial, listeners. If you have any questions, queries, you would like to ask Mufti Abdul Hussain Ilyas, inshallah, he's here online. He will help you try to answer your questions, also clear your mind. And also, listeners, we do have your questions that have come through email, so do bear with us because we have quite a few questions that we will be going through first. Before we go to the questions, it's on the first-come, first-served basis. So, inshallah, if we are unable to answer your question in this program, then we'll do it in the next program and so on. We have quite a few questions on relating to Qada Salah that has come through the email. And also through the fax, we have quite a few questions. So do take note that we have received these questions, whoever has sent them. Another question that came to us, it was by fax. The sister says that Mufti, her daughter is married for 6 years, and her son-in-law, her daughter's husband, has meals. He has all his meals, his lunch, supper, breakfast, with his parents. And he does not have these meals with his wife and children. All three meals. Now, she wants to know that he also does not keep family ties. Well, her concern is with regards to her daughter's life. What advice do you have for her, Mufti Saab?
Concerning this person here, who is married for 6 years, and then I wonder why he got married. He is not partaking meals cooked by his own wife. And secondly, that by eating all three meals by his own parents' house, then he's showing and is giving off a signal that he does not like his in-laws, and also, unfortunately, sending out a wrong signal that he perhaps does not like his wife. Now, remember, these types of questions which come on air, and I listen, I'm a human being, and I listen to one side of the story, then I will comment on what I listen to. I do not know the other side. So please do not hold me responsible. I'm only hearing one side, and I'm commenting. And commenting on what I'm presented with. This person should make up his mind that whether he wants to maintain the marriage or whether he wants to continue such a strange and platonic relationship which is not conducive to the harmony and cooperation which Islam promotes. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stressed time and again that good Muslims are those who maintain relationships, and especially close family relationship. And that is why it is famous, the hadith, that do not stay away from your Muslim brother for more than 3 days. Now, when this applies to the general Muslim public, there is those blessed and auspicious nights which come about, Laylatul Qadr, etc. In those nights, those who severe family relationships, their du'as are not accepted. So the brother should be very cautious and tread cautiously, because he is doing such an action which is sending out completely wrong signals. And advice to the daughter is that the locality imam, the locality alim, should be contacted so that they can sit and resolve this matter. There seems to be some problem here, and there seems to be, unfortunately, some gross misunderstanding on all parties. That is why the person may be behaving how he is behaving.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. And problems like this, you can either contact the Islamic Helpline or the Islamic Care Line or the Jamiat, and inshallah, they'll refer you to the correct channels to solve this problem, inshallah, marriage problems. The other question we have is about Umrah, Mufti Saab. The person, whilst in the state of Ihram, he uses a knee guard. What must he do? Can he use a knee guard? If it is a necessity, what's the different rulings pertaining to that? We know this is a time of the year again, school holidays, where people have gone, alhamdulillah, for Umrah. Some are still going to go. So please advise, Mufti Saab.
far as the in the state of Iran is concerned, we know that no sewn material must be used by the males. This does not apply to the females. They are in their normal clothing. Now, generally what happens, sometimes a person has to use perhaps a ankle guard or a knee guard, or sometimes just prior to reaching Makkah al-Mukarrama, unfortunately he falls down and then he injures his elbow. So he wants to use some sort of elbow guard, etc. Our advice is that the person going into Ihram should utilize a bandage. And if he's got a companion, or if there is someone who knows how to tie that particular bandage, be it on the ankle, on the knee, or on the elbow, then people these days tie it and fasten it so well that it serves equally good, and it serves good as a ankle guard or a knee guard or an elbow guard. And in that way, by utilizing a simple bandage which is well tied, and to use the pin to fasten it, then inshallah that person will be able to secure his knee, elbow or ankle and proceed for the umrah and perform the umrah without any taint or without any flaw or mistake.
Inshallah. Jazakallah, Mufsat. And just for the benefit of those who are going for umrah, could you perhaps just give us a description or describe to us umrah, what is umrah, and just a brief method of making umrah?
A person, if he is proceeding from Jeddah, then obviously the ihram will be adorned and he will go directly to Makkah al-Mukarrama. And if a person is coming from Madinah al-Munawwara, our advice is that because a person who is performing Umrah has got his passport with him, etc., he will go to a place called Zul Hulayfa. And there is a huge masjid. All the facilities are provided there. There is adequate facilities. A person can shower and then, inshallah, adorn the clothing of Ihram. The two pieces are the clothing of Ihram. Then the person can make the two sunnahs of Ihram, and the ladies also. If they are in haiz, then they just have to make intention and read the talbiyah. They are in the state of Ihram. If they are not, then make two rakat of sunnatul Ihram and remove the hat. The female exposes the face. They can cover the face if they are observing strict parada, hijab, and recite the niyat. Ya Allah, I am performing umrah, make it easy for me, accept it from me, then read the talbiyah and proceed to Makkah al-Mukarrama. On going to Makkah al-Mukarrama, first of all, please go to the hotel or wherever your place of accommodation, and if you are tired, fatigued from the journey, relax. And after you have eaten or and relaxed, etc., then obviously you will be making your wuzu, etc., and going for salat in the haram. Or if it's not salat time, again wuzu, because you'll have to make the tawaf. In umrah, there are two faras, two wajib and two mustahab. The two faras in umrah are: one is to be in the state of ihram, and secondly, tawaf. And the two wajib, that will be, one is to make sa'i, that is going between Safa and Marwa. And the second one is to either make halak or kasar, that means removal of the hair, all the hair from the head, or removing more than one quarter of the hair from the head. And for the ladies, to remove about 20 millimeters of the hair, like a fingertip length. And the two mustahab, that is drinking zamzam water and going to the multazam. So the procedure will be that going to the haram, go to the line where denotes starting point of tawaf, that is by the Hajri Aswad, and the menfolk should expose the right shoulder for all seven rounds. For three rounds, they will make ramal, that is walking briskly like soldiers. After the seven rounds, make two rakat wajib with tawaf, anywhere in the haram, preferably if there is place behind the Maqam Ibrahim. then drink Zamzam. Now you cannot go to the well, so you can drink it from the barrels. Then if it is possible to go to the Multazam and make dua, Multazam is that area between the Hajar-e Aswad and door of the Kaaba. Attach yourself, cling yourself there, place your right or left cheek there, make dua. After that, go make another istilam. Do not forget that. That's the ninth istilam. And then go to Safa, start the tawaf. From there, make the tawaf, at least make the sa'i for the way between Safa and Marwa, seven times. After that, if possible, make two rakat nafil salat. Then remove the hair or make kasar. Once you have done that, the umrah is over. You can go back to the hotel and shower, etc., and come into civilian clothing. Ima.
Okay. 011-854-1548 is the number to dial. We have anonymous brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Ji, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Your question, please.
If a person, like, he makes wudu, then he comes out of the bathroom, like, he wudu breaks. Like, even the wudu doesn't last long enough. Like, even if he comes out, he makes wudu, then he makes his namaz finish, then he wants to read Quran, or he wants to read his nightly wazifas, then his wudu breaks before, like, so what should the person do in this case, because his wudu is breaking all the time?
Is that due to an illness or something?
No, it's my grandmother, I don't know. It's just like that.
Okay. I'll move this up. You need to ask the...
Okay.
No more questions. Okay. Jazakallah. You listen on air.
Yes.
Jazakallah.
Obviously, the young person is talking of a person who we call mazur, incapacitated. First of all, to be incapacitated, a person has to experience one of the nawaqis, a wuzu, one of those factors that break the wuzu, so quickly and repeatedly that it does not allow this person to complete the wuzu and make a four rakat of salat. So in this case, the youngster, I think, is trying to describe that his grandmother is incapacitated. So the procedure will be that once a person has been classified incapacitated, then the person will make wuzu and perform the salat, and all that what is linked to that salat of that particular time and for that duration, that particular wuzu will last even though it is breaking all the time. On entry of the next salat, then a fresh wuzu will be made for that salat and the same proceeding will apply there.
Jazakallah. 18 minutes to 9, listeners, it's the Q&A program, questions and answers. You call in 011-854-1548 and Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas will answer your questions, inshallah. The next question we have, Mufti Sahib, it's about a brother also in the masjid. He says after Fajr he makes muraqabah and he meditates. He makes a dhikr and so on. But now, in the same masjid, there is a hifz class running where the children are reading aloud. Now, he wants to know which should be given preference. Should his dhikr and his muraqabah be given preference, or is it the hifz class that's important? He wants to know that.
The person in this case here, obviously, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and reward him abundantly. He's doing a noble action and making the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also muraqabah. Muraqabah basically meditating over the greatness and qudra and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also on the beauty of Islam, etc. And obviously he's doing this under the guidance of his spiritual mentor, his sheikh, etc. Now, on the other hand, in that very masjid, we are having youngsters reciting, learning, studying, memorizing Quran Kareem. Here we must state clearly that when such a class is being conducted in a masjid, then the alim who is conducting it, or the hafiz who is conducting it, in the light of Shariat, is not entitled to take any remuneration wages. And most of the ulama who do it, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala rewards them tremendously. They do it gratis, free, they fully well know the sawab that once they produce one half is what is going to be their status in Jannah, inshallah. Here we have got, on one side, the learning of Quran, studying of Quran, and memorizing of Quran. And this action of learning of Quran and studying Quran and memorizing Quran is one of the necessities in Islam. Because when Quran is protected, learned and memorized, then deen of Islam is protected. Because Quran is the primary source of deduction in Islam, derivation in Islam, and plus Quran Karim is the basic kitab for us Muslims. So the protection of Quran is the protection of deen. And this is necessary, this is essential in every period, in every era, for every locality to produce hufaz, so that protection of deen is done in that manner. So one side we have got Quran Karim, whose protection is necessary in Islam. And on one side we have got a person who is doing muraqabah, engaging in muraqabah, etc., which is optional, which is good to do. In fact, it is a mustahab, it's a nice action to do. So here, preference will be given to that which is necessary over that which is optional. And that which is necessary is preservation, protection, studying, memorizing Quran Karim over muraqabah, which the person can obviously do it at home. So our suggestion will be that that person, he goes home, and in the confines of his home, he can continue his muraqabah whilst the Quran Karim can be memorized, studied, and because protection of Quran Karim is protection of deen.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah. Muftisab, we have anonymous sister in Roshni. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Maulana, I have a question for Maulana, please.
Jee.
If you vomit, does your wuzu break?
If you vomit?
Yes.
How much then?
Like I'm for a sickness like that. Like when you finish it, my food doesn't digest at all. So I have to bring it up, and many times I've got wuzu. We have to, is my wuzu broken, or I have to make a wuzu again?
Is it a mouthful?
Yes, a mouthful.
More than a mouthful.
Yeah.
Okay. Muftisab, did you get the question, Muftisab?
They are talking about breaking of wuzu via vomiting. Is that it?
Gee. Sister, you want to stay on the line or you will go and listen on the line?
Yeah. And sometimes it's just it doesn't come all together. I just sort of a little, very little, and it goes down again. So I'd just like to know if my wuzu does break. Please, I'll listen on radio.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
What you call the vomit, vomit of food or water or clots of blood or yellowish water, which is a mouthful. Now, I would like to define what is mouthful. Mouthful will mean the quantity which disables the person from speaking when that fluid or that substance is in the mouth. So, I'll repeat the definition of mouthful, that quantity which, when in the mouth, that fluid, etc., or vomit, then the person cannot speak. So that will break the wuzu. And also, if a person vomits in short intervals, the total quantity of vomited matter equals a mouthful. So that vomiting will break the wuzu.
Jazakallah. 011-854-154, it is the number to dial, listeners, and you can fax it, email it to us. We have an email that has come through from the USA. Alhamdulillah, they are catching us also in the USA through the internet, Muftisab.
Yeah.
And the sister asks the few questions she has. Number one, she says that men keeping a beard, thinking it is sunnah, but it is not a first lens. And also the moustache, close over the lips. What is the ruling on that?
I think we have done that last week, but nevertheless, fist length is wajib. Wajib, jurisprudently speaking. Wajib meaning compulsory. Here it is sunnat of Anbiya alayhi salam. Sunnat meaning here pattern of, mode, way of. But jurisprudically speaking, to keep a fixed length of beard, that is compulsory. Like how witr salat is compulsory, that's how fixed length is compulsory. Fuqaha ikram have all unanimously stated, 4 out of 4, it is haram to shave the beard, and to trim it less than the fist is also not permissible, and the fist length is wajib. For the references, etc., you can see our website, alislam.co.za, all small letters, alislam.co.za, for a complete discussion on that. Various articles we have written. And the mustache, Rasulullah clearly has stated that the Muslims behave contrary to the polytheists. They let the beard flow and trim the mustache. In fact, when those two came from Persia, when Rasulullah wrote various letters to the different kings and emperors, rulers of that time, and when he sent letters to the Persian Empire, then that person treated the envoy of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam very badly, and plus tore up the letter, and then he sent two of his generals, etc., to go to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and apprehend him. And when these two came, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he told them, why do you keep such mustaches? Because they were flowing, those mustaches were flowing obviously over their lips, and also that they were very big. They said that our Rabb has told us to do this. So Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that my Rabb orders us, that is Muslims, to trim the mustaches and let the beard flow. So, and also Allama Shami has written that it is makruh that the mustaches flow over the lips because this is unhygiene. Yes.
JazakAllah. 011-854-1548. Listeners, Mufti Ilyas is taking your questions, anything that you have in your mind, any general question, inshallah, he will try to answer it for you. The next one we have is also by email. The brother says that it's about catching up one's salah that has been missed. Where does one start? Okay, that's the one. Okay, we'll do the questions as it goes. As it comes by. The first one is catching up the must salahs when one joins the masjid, the jamaat, sorry.
That salat, or when does he start? Because that's a completely vague question. Because when he becomes baligh, then from that time he's supposed to be making his salat. When a person becomes biologically baligh, male or female, then that person becomes mukallaf. Mukallaf meaning accountable or responsible for the activities ahead. And as soon as a person, male or female, becomes biologically baligh, mature, then salat becomes obligatory for that male or female. So that person has to determine when that person became biologically mature, and from that time, calculation of missed salat can be done.
And there's a follow-up question to the previous one on the screen. It's an anonymous brother. He says it's about the beard. He says, can he cut from his beard just to make it neat? He doesn't want to shave it, but nor is it a fist long. But he says it becomes too bushy, so he wants to make it a bit neat. Can he do that, Mufti?
About the beard, that... Remember, the beard is very important for a Muslim, and it is a symbol for a Muslim. It is like a characteristic of a Muslim, and it is, according to Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Alayh, the uniform of a Muslim. And according to Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayh, that Islam is in the beard, and all our pious predecessors have insisted that the beard be adorned by Muslim males. Now, trimming, definitely these days people want to look very smart, etc., but the trimming cannot be done when the beard sacrificed, when the beard is shortened. So there has been, first of all, rule number one, that the beard has to be one fist length. Number two, after a fist length, and fist length also here we should be very cautious, that when you go to the barber, then it is not the barber's fist, but it is your fist. The barber could be a very small person, having a very small hand, and he can put his hand on your face, and you could be a very gigantic fellow, supposed to be having a bigger beard. Because the beard, inshallah, when it is a fist length on yourself, then it will suit you. Because the bigger the person, inshallah, his fist length beard will suit him. And after that, after the fist length, one may trim it.
Inshallah, jazakallah. Two more questions. One is about crucifixion. Now lately we had the April, the long weekend, and the celebrations were around Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's been crucified and so on, the beliefs around that. Could you just briefly give us the explanation to crucifixion?
I will just give you a brief answer, and inshallah, I think on the next Q&A, we can start it off with that, and I can give you a more detailed answer.
Inshallah.
Fundamentally, the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat is, as in the light of Quran and Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, whom the Christians call Jesus Christ, was neither killed nor crucified, and the whole event was doubtful in nature. We say that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, he had a miraculous birth, the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, the pure personality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the innocent, masoom personality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, messenger of Allah, Rasul of Allah, given a kitab, because of, we say is interpolated, and the Quran al-Kareem has come as the abrogating kitab for all other kitabs. Nabi Isa has been risen at the age of 33, physically, bodily, spiritually, to the heavens, and he will eventually come down at the minaret, the eastern minaret of Damascus, Jamia Masjid, which will be obviously at that time white in color, and I think it's already been painted and renovated, and he will follow Hazrat Mahdi in Salat. The Ikama will be, have been given for Hazrat Mahdi to lead the Salat. So there will be essentially physical, bodily, spiritual. The essential will be physically, bodily, and spiritually nature. He will be Ummati of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he will rule according to the Quran and Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and also he will come to major do three things. One is to destroy, kill Dajjal, who will appear at that time. Secondly, that he will come to slaughter the pig, meaning destroy all haram consummation. And thirdly, break the cross, meaning break the erroneous, fallacious beliefs of the Christians and the Jews.
Jazakallah. And finally, Mufti Sahib, tomorrow South Africans will be going to the voting stations, to the polls, to cast the vote. Your advice?
Yeah, as far as voting is concerned, there is much discussion about whether a person should vote or not to vote, and whether a person should vote in a country, a non-Muslim country. Thirdly, whether a person should vote in a country like South Africa. And also, the matter rotates around our interaction with non-believers. Now, interaction with the non-believers, there are various types. One we call muwala. This type of friendship, you know, it's building such close and intimate ties with non-Muslims that one begins to develop a bosom type of relationship. This is very dangerous, and a person begins to exchange guarded secrets and etc. And unfortunately, it's causes ruin to the welfare of Muslims. This type of relationship is totally forbidden. Another type of relationship is muwasat. This type is to show sympathy and pity for problems and hardships inflicted upon others. And this is like a humanitarian sort of relationship which is permissible. And one type is mumamlat. That is transactional commercial links of buying and selling and rental contracts with Muslim and non-Muslim. Now this is, as long as the wealth and the life and honor of Muslim community is not infringed upon, then it is permissible. But transactions like selling arms and ammunition to non-believers who wages war against Muslims will not be permitted. The other type is what we call mudara. This relationship encompasses displaying good manners, politeness, and courtesy toward non-Muslims in order to secure Islamic rights for the Muslim community. Now this will apply to situations where Muslims live in non-Muslim countries where there is overwhelming majority of non-Muslims, like for example in South Africa. Now, what a person will go on to ask, that should a person vote and why a person must vote, and obviously another question people generally want to ask is that which group a person must vote. Yeah, I would like to state clearly that to vote is permissible, and it is not wajib, it is not compulsory to vote, although it is permissible. Many scholars of deen, what we try to do is to draw parallels with our situation in India situation, where the voting before partition took place and Ulama Ikram had joined the Congress, etc. Now, sometimes when we draw these parallels, we have having two different backgrounds and geographical differences, then at times our parallels are not conducive and not proper to analogical reasoning, and they can be flawed and there can be mistakes in the reasoning. However, that is why I say that it is permissible but not compulsory. Where it will become necessary and compulsory for Muslims to vote, where there is going to be a definite impact by voting, and definite they can sway the political movement and political arena by their vote. But when they cannot sway the political arena and they cannot sway the political parties, etc., then it will be permissible to vote, but not compulsory. Now, what we should worry about is people, as I stated, sometimes they say, "Now, why? Who we should vote for?" Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi is clearly stating that if by voting there is some benefit to the deen, nation, and country, and it is strongly hoped that the party or candidate voted into power will render correct service, then it will be permissible to vote. Another place he says, if it is confidently expected of a certain candidate that he will serve the community fruitfully, render benefit to the masses, strive to ensure the people acquire their rights and endeavor to put a stop to injustice and oppression, then one may vote for such a candidate. Similarly, if such results can be envisaged from a political party, then one may vote for that political party as well. Similarly, due to the fact that a deeni inclined person votes for a party or candidate on the basis of some religious benefit, it cannot be asserted that he agrees wholly with the ideologies and beliefs of that party. Now we must understand the statement clearly that the party to be voted for, you hope, that can make some changes and not be oppressive, tyrannical, and listen to the Muslims' views and accommodate the Muslims' rights, freedom, etc. However, notwithstanding all about what we stated, Muslims can protect their deeni and political right with their strength and sacrifice, not solely relying on the promises of the political parties. And this is what we should be worrying about, that if we Muslims, however small in number we are, because the Quranic ayat is very clear that if we behave like Muslims, act like Muslims, deal like Muslims, transact like Muslims, and our personalities conform to the Sharia, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, mercy, tranquility, peace and comfort will come. But if we behave like people who got no code of conduct, without any discipline and without any Sharia, then the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come, even if we are in the majority. So every Muslim should make one great effort to become good, proper Muslims, so that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon us.
Yes. Your closing comments, Mufti Saab?
As I stated, that whatever the results be, that a Muslim should engage in self-reformation, he should bring Islam in his house, and he is the political leader of his house, and his family has voted for him involuntarily or voluntarily, he is the captain of the ship. He should bring Islamic law upon himself, upon his family, and then inshallah he can see the benefits which he will derive, even if he is in the minority. He should not wait for the whole locality to change. That is very impossible at times. Then you should strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, behave like a Muslim to earn the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. It was nice having you on Radio Islam, and we had you for quite a long time today, Mufti Saab. Jazakallah, may Allah accept.
Inshallah.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.